We look to God's Word this morning. I'd invite you to turn to the second chapter of Luke, perhaps the most familiar words read at this season of the year. And if you don't listen to it this morning, you'll get to hear it again this afternoon. One of the problems with having multiple preachers, especially on Christmas Day, is that the likelihood of them preaching on the same passage is pretty great. So you'll see how much better a job Pastor Daniel does this afternoon. But I'd like to read the first 20 verses of this very familiar passage. And yet, as familiar as it is, there's always a grace to be found and instruction from our Lord. So hear God's word. Let's remember that this is God's word, and it is true. It happened this way in history. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at the shepherds, at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. May the Lord give his grace and his spirit to us as we listen to his word this morning. Let's pray to that end. Father, some of the most familiar words in the Bible to people who go to church regularly, and even to those who don't go to church very often, have heard these words, have heard this story, have heard this account of the birth of Jesus. And so, them being familiar, we might think that we know everything, and perhaps we do know a lot of things. But Lord, speak to us through our just brief discussion of some of these words today to encourage our hearts and to stimulate us to love and serve you, for the sake of this one who is born our King. We pray in his name. Amen. I don't think it's in the Psalter hymnal, but do you know the gospel song, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life"? Yeah. Since 1972. Anybody remember that far back? Nixon? Okay. I've been preaching on some aspect of the prophecies, the narratives, the theology, the implications of the incarnation of God in the stable in Bethlehem almost every year, sometimes, like this year, multiple times on the same sorts of passages. Someone might ask, he ought to get tired of preaching about the same things every year. Or, how can he come up with a new sermon on the same thing every year? Now, in order to do that, of course, you have to be in my congregation year after year. I was just in one place for 22 years, so I preached on this for 22 years. Wouldn't he come up with something? How can he come up with something new? Or maybe he's exhausted the meaning, the teaching, the impact, the importance of the incarnation. The answer to all those questions is no. I like to do it every year because as you study it, as I study it and think about it, new things come to my mind and wonderful applications. You probably remember the old days. Some of you went to Sunday school and you had Christmas pageants where the whole Sunday school got involved and some people were shepherds and some people, you know, we acted out this thing over here. There's always complications with that because sometimes you have live animals and they don't cooperate and everybody wonders why one person gets the same. How come Mary Elizabeth gets to be Mary every year and I don't want to be a shepherd? And those kind of things all happen at those events. But why do we have those events? Why do we put this up here every year? Why do we go over this material, this information every year? Is it just because our culture says that December 25th is Christmas Day and so we're bound to that? Well, I think it's just this. And that is, we do it because it tells the biblical account of the incarnation of Jesus Christ as just in the most straightforward way, just presenting us with the facts. Because just looking at the narratives, just looking at the facts, confronts us with this very, very, ultimately almost the most important aspect of the redemption and the salvation that God gives to us in the Scripture. So the pastor, the preacher, he doesn't need to come up with something new. He only needs to remind us of the familiar. Just to go back to the text, the narratives, and joyfully review what God has said to us. And so today is probably the most simple Christmas message. 3 points. Jesus is born. The angels are happy. The shepherds hear, they see, and they respond. But you know I have to amplify that. So let's do that. The first thing is that Christ the Savior is born. The birth of this little child. You know, billions, literally, billions of people have been born on this planet. Why take time to talk about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius? His name is mentioned in Luke 2. That's it for that guy for the rest of history, except that everybody at this time of year reads his name. Why talk about these things? Well, Luke tells us this, I think, just to identify what I said earlier, and that is that this isn't just a story. This happened to real people on a real day in history. It has to be with sadness that Luke reports that the once great nation of Israel has come to the place where they're utterly dominated by foreign powers, by Romans, by Greeks. And this is just another way of saying what the apostle says later, in due time, at just the right moment, Christ came. From another perspective, some of the greatest civilizations in history had done what they could. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. They had conquered. They had ruled with ruthless power. The great achievements that they had done, if you've been over there and seen what they built in Athens, what they built in Rome with their hands, is just phenomenal. Their military might, the philosophy of the Greeks, which laid a foundation for Western thought. And yet nothing that they did, nothing that they accomplished, nothing that they built, led anything to alleviate the darkness that's on the planet in the minds and hearts of the men of the earth. It was time for light to come into the world. And that happened when Augustus Caesar was emperor and when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Look at the place where Jesus was born. In Bethlehem, in Judea. Now, it's easy enough to say, we've said it before in the last couple of weeks, that it was prophesied. Micah said in Bethlehem, and that would happen. But, you know, the hard part is seeing how it was that a family from 50 miles away or more would at that point, on that day, at that time, arrive in the city of Bethlehem on the day when she was to deliver her child. I think J.C. Ryle puts it nicely. He says, "The overruling providence of God appears in this simple fact. He orders all things in heaven and earth. He turns the hearts of kings wherever he desires. He determines the time when Augustus would order a census. He directed the enforcement of the decree in such a way that Mary must go with Joseph to Bethlehem on the day she was full term. Little did the haughty Roman emperor or his officer Quirinius think that they were merely instruments in the hand of God and were carrying out the eternal purposes of the King of all kings." But then listen to his commentary on that. "The heart of every believer should take comfort in the realization of God's powerful government of the world. A true Christian should never be greatly moved or upset by the conduct of the rulers of the earth. Rather, he should see with the eye of faith the hand overruling all that they do to the praise and glory of God." Put them all together. Putin, Zhao Jingjing, Obama, Justin Trudeau, happy birthday, by the way, to the Prime Minister today, Donald Trump, and all the other hundreds of leaders in the world today. They can do a lot about maybe bringing some cessation of shooting or bombing. They can do some things about global temperature. I don't know what your attitude on that is, but it doesn't matter. Healthcare. It's a big conversation. But they can't do anything. They can't do anything to hinder what God wants to do in your life and mine. If there are no further lessons from this passage of Scripture, that should satisfy you. That should satisfy us. But there's more. Look at the manner of Jesus' birth. Joseph went to Bethlehem with his betrothed. They were married, and yet they had not consummated their union. We know from the previous chapter that she was a virgin girl, yet she was bearing a child. And here's where it makes no sense to the modern. The modern man says, no, it can't be. No, you can't do that. It has to be an explanation. Well, there is an explanation. You know, there is an explanation. To a good husband, the angel from God came and said, "Joseph, don't fear. to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. To the young woman, the same visitor from God explained, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with the Lord, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. If you want the official name for the explanation, you can go to Wikipedia, and it will tell you. Miracle. Quote, a perceptible interruption in the laws of nature, such that can be explained only by divine intervention. That's the explanation. In other words, there's got to be a God in heaven, because some things happen in history that can't be explained in any other way except that God comes into this world and does things for his own purposes. In this case, a woman who had not been with a man had conceived, had carried, and is now giving birth to this child. But then you look at the other details of it. No hospital, no delivery room, no midwife, no birthing center, a stable in the back of a motel that didn't have, there was no vacancy. Possibly among sheep, donkeys, goats, maybe a camel or two. With all the smells and all the other things that go with those kinds of animals, there she is. We think it to be so unsanitary and horrible and unthinkable that the Messiah of God would be born in such a place. That is it really so strange? Where else would you expect to see the birth of the Lamb? From the beginning, God had said that his people should look forward to the birth of a Lamb. And the arrival of this child in this place would most show forth the symbolism of his birth, for he would be given the name Jesus, Savior, Redeemer. I've always appreciated the poetic way that C.S. Lewis presents the incarnation. I'm going to read this long poem. I hope you appreciate it. Enemy-occupied territory. That's what the world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say, landed in disguise. And he's calling us to take part in the great campaign of sabotage. God has landed on this enemy-occupied world in human form. That's the formula. This is Christianity. This has to be believed. Now, what sort of a hole has man gotten himself into? He tried to get up on his own, to behave as if he belonged to himself. In other words, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He's a rebel who must lay down his arms. This process of surrender, this movement of full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. And here comes the catch. Only a bad person needs to repent. Only a good person can repent perfectly. But the same badness which makes us need it makes us unable to do it. But suppose God became man. Suppose our human nature, which can suffer and die, was amalgamated with God's nature in one person. Then that person could help us. He could surrender his will and suffer and die because he was man. He could do it perfectly because he was God. You and I go through this process only if God does it in us, but God can do it only if he becomes man. The second person of God, the Son, became human himself. He was born into the world as an actual man of particular height, with hair of a particular color, speaking a particular language, weighing so many pounds. The eternal being who knows everything, who created the whole universe, became not only a man, but But before that, a baby. And before that, a fetus inside his mother's body. If you want to get the hang of it, think of how you would like to become a slug or a crab. That's what happened on that night in Bethlehem. Jesus is born. And then Luke tells us how the announcement was made. The angels are happy. And they come to tell the news. Usually when a king is born, there's a big fanfare. It's a big deal. There was much of this in England when first Prince William was born. And then just a few years ago, the birth of Prince George to William and Kate. Much ado about the birth of a child in the public square. But here, there's nearly the opposite situation, and it's almost scandalous. It's scandalous. Look who brought the message, an angel. Look, we don't know much about angels. They're creatures of God. We don't know if they're material or spiritual, holy one or holy the other, or part-time. We just don't know. But it's rather obvious that they're created, like all other beings, for the purpose of glorifying God. And these angels had never sinned. They didn't need a Savior. They'd not fallen in sin, in attitude, in word, or in deed. They wouldn't need a Redeemer. They wouldn't need a blood sacrifice. They simply, as they did here, did what God asked them to do. Go to the plains of Judea and make the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the Son of Mary. And so they go, and they did. And you see the language that is used here of the angel. First, it's the language of good news in verse 10. One of the things that the kings and the governments and the philosophies and the religions of the whole culture of the world have proven is that the earth is immersed in great darkness. This was about to be rolled away. Light was coming into the world. The doorway of pardon from guilt was about to be opened. The way of peace with the Creator was about to be thrown open to the whole world. Satan was about to be pummeled. Liberty was going to be granted to the captives. Sight to the blind. The ill were to be healed. Truth was not going to be obscure, but would be spread abroad. The knowledge about God was going to not be confined to Jews, but to spread through all the earth. You can't help but sense the sheer joy that the angels had at that moment in announcing this news, the great and good news. It was the language of glory in verse 14. That's how their song begins. Now it's come from heaven, the highest heaven, down to earth. The appearing the Son of God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory, glory to the newborn King. It's by His life, it's by His death, it's by His resurrection that the most glorious benefits or the most glorious attributes of God are going to be displayed. Justice, mercy, holiness, wisdom, compassion, and love. The creation displays it wonderfully, but nothing displays the glory of God like the birth of Christ. It's the language of peace. Verse 14. When the chorus joined the single angel, things changed dramatically. This was a multitude of the heavenly hosts. A host is a word that was reserved for armies. This was part of the army of heaven that is now singing to these shepherds. Is it any wonder that the shepherds were a little bit fearful all of a sudden to see the army of God in the heavens singing to them, present among them? And yet the song that they sang was not the song of judgment, of justice, of the overthrow of military might, but it was the song of peace, of peace, the peace of God among men. You know the peace thing, theme? Threefold in Scripture. It's peace that we have with other people. It's peace that we have with God because of the work of Jesus. It's the peace that he often offers to us as individuals within ourselves with the turmoil. What happens to a man? What happens to a person when a spouse abandons, when a job is lost, when children disrespect? And those things come in like a tsunami. There's peace because Christ has come and God rules the world. The message of these angels is that by the coming of Jesus, God has established peace on earth. The peace that's purchased at the end of this life by his death on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem, by his resurrection. And it's such a peace that all through life, dealing with the things that we deal with, there is yet that calming influence of God's peace and grace among us. And that brings me to the final thing that I would see in this section. That is that the shepherds listen, they see, and they respond. These shepherds were the poor and the downtrodden. They were the despised class of people in the land. They were relegated to living outdoors. If they saw a crime and went to court, their testimony would not be believed simply because they were shepherds. They were very low in the pecking order of society, and yet angels come to them, spoke to them, sang to them, gave to them the great news of the Redeemer. They were terrified. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be? Yeah, I would be. They were terrified, and yet they stood there. No doubt, their mouths open. What is going on here? That's what you see, but what don't you see in these shepherds? What you don't see is doubt. You don't see doubt that what they were hearing and what they were seeing. You see, that goes back to this whole important thing that we believe about the gospel. It's about stuff that happened. And these shepherds, they knew what they were seeing. They knew what they were hearing. They didn't need to doubt. And you don't see them asking a bunch of questions. Well, now, wait a minute. Angels. You don't see that. We need some explanation here. We need things to fit into our categories before we believe. No, there's none of that. You don't see hesitation in the shepherd. As strange as this thing was to them, as fearful as it was to them, as utterly unique as it was to them, nothing like this had ever happened to anyone ever in history. And yet they acted. They talked together. Did you see that? I saw that. That was pretty cool, wasn't it? That was pretty cool. You know what we ought to do? We ought to go tell somebody about this. Yeah. They acted. I don't know how close they were to Bethlehem. Maybe close. But they went. They hurried off, Luke said, to the place to see this thing that the Lord had told them. And there they found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus who was in the manger. And then they didn't stay there. They didn't wait to be petrified and put in a scene. No, they went from there to tell others. Having seen it with their own eyes, they went with great joy and happiness and told other people about it. Can you imagine the courage that it took? The faith? So thoroughly convinced were these men of the truth of their experience, of their story, that these despised shepherds were willing to risk the rejection to tell what they had seen. We've a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy. A story of peace and light. For the darkness will turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Or if you prefer the psalmist, Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. Listen, folks, to what the scripture says. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You and I are the shepherds today. Now, no angels have come into this room. Oh, well, not real angels. No angels have come. There's been no choirs of angels, just the singing of the congregation. But nevertheless, the Bible has declared truth to us, truth that is familiar to us. Perhaps we've forgotten some of the impact of it, but Jesus was born. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's everything. Messiah, Jehovah, the Prince of Peace is he, the Son of Man, seed of Abraham, second person of the Trinity. Jesus is born. The angels announced it first, coming with the good news of great joy for the nations, to the poor, to the uneducated, the unskilled shepherds. But now he comes to us. You and I are the shepherds. May their spirit and their attitude be ours. May we ever believe what we have been told by the Lord. May we ever be willing to act promptly, waiting for nothing, to enter the path of responsibility and privilege that is open to us to be the ones who declare the good news of Jesus Christ. May we be willing to see where it is that God would use us to proclaim this message. And all who heard of it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And the kingdom began to grow to the glory of God. That's the way it happens when lowly shepherds in faith tell what they know and what they truly believe. You and I are the shepherds. Let's pray. Our Father, what an incredible responsibility has been placed in our hands by your word today, by the example of these unskilled, uncouth, uneducated men. And we, Father, by your grace, would take up our responsibility and be the shepherds who tell what we have seen and heard and what we know to be the truth because you have said it. We thank you for the incarnation of Jesus. We thank you for his love to us. Bless us as we seek to serve him. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us from them. And allow us to go forth with great joy with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We pray your grace in this way, in Jesus' name.